Had a good day. To me, in a lot of ways, Christmas Eve on a personal level is more fun than Christmas Day in terms of just my personality, because anticipation and hope is a wonderful thing. And I am very grateful for that. I've been doing this for a lot of years, so for those who've been around for a long time, I'm probably not going to say anything to you that's new. But what I'm going to say to you is new to me all the time. And when Jesus changes your life, it never gets old. And you never stop wanting to tell the story. And I am, I pretty much had a stuck record. It's been stuck. The needle's stuck. For you young people, you don't know what a needle is in records, but that's okay. for all these years, God has been so good to me, and I am, according in a biblical understanding of what a day is, I was born on Christmas Day, and I was born again on Easter. And so these days mean a lot to me. And my personality is very sanguine. So I'm a people person. And growing up, Christmases were like awesome because there was a combination of my birthday. And then I tell people, tease them, I said, for the first 6 years, I thought everybody in the world was celebrating my birthday. And then I heard about this guy named Christ, and now I had to take a back seat. And so I was the kind of person that started doing Christmas carols and stuff like in August. But because of just sin in my life and choosing to not walk with the Lord, by the time I was 23, I was suffering from clinical mental illness. And this may sound strange to you, but one of the things I remember was how Christmases weren't fun anymore. Because nothing was fun. If you've ever suffered from depression or anxiety, clinical depression or anxiety, you know that life just isn't fun, period. And there's no hope. And it feels like you're going to feel this way the rest of your life. It's never going to change. And for the first couple of years, when I surrendered my life to Christ in 1976, I just desperately sought the Lord. Because my whole theology wasn't an issue of heaven or hell. I needed Jesus to do something for me now. And I was desperately needing for Him to deliver me and set me free from the hell I was living in. Not heaven and hell was irrelevant to me at that point. Now, I'd given my life to Christ, and so my place in heaven was secure. But that still wasn't my issues, and that's not my theology. And I did everything I knew, prayed everything I knew to pray, and read everything I knew to read all the books. If it had a key to it, I would read it, because I wanted to get changed and transformed. And for a couple of years, I remember still, Christmases just weren't much fun, because I was just struggling and desperately clinging to the Lord, wanting to get healed and be set free. And in the spring, almost correlating to the same time that I'd surrendered my life to Christ 2 years earlier, during the spring of the year, God did an astounding thing in me and set me free and healed me. And and don't get me wrong, one of the things that's frustrating about flesh is that you can't cast it out and it doesn't improve. When you walk in the Spirit, you kind of transcend the natural tendencies of your flesh. One of the greatest examples I know of what it means to really walk in the Spirit is Peter walking on the water. Because Peter walking on the water, it was like Jesus was setting him free from his natural tendency to sink. And for all of us, even though we're born again, there's still in us this principle of sin, this fallen nature. And we have this gravitational pull that sort of pulls us down. But when we learn to walk in the Spirit, what happens is the law of the Spirit of life sets us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is still there, but the law of the upward pull of Christ is stronger than the law of sin and death. And you find yourself being set free from your natural tendency to sink emotionally and spiritually. But in a real way, the whole Christmas thing, I think, is really prophetic for me, for my birthday, a natural birthday, to be Christmas, because God knew I needed to get that message. He knew that that would be the thing that would save my life, would be the whole issue of the incarnation. And in Luke chapter 2, the gospel reading that was read, when the angels appear to shepherds, and this whole story is just amazing to me, just remarkable. And they didn't come to kings, they didn't come to noblemen, they didn't come to wealthy, they didn't come to the affluent, they came to shepherds. And he said to them, to not be afraid. The angel said, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news. And we know that's the word gospel. I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what condition you find yourself in. There's good news that brings great joy for all the people. And then this remarkable thing, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. And when we think about Christ being born, just like his death, he died on the cross for the whole world. He was born to save the world. But it says here, these angels said to these shepherds, I have good news for you. And it's good news that's so good that the result in your life should be great joy for all the people. But let's make it real practical. It's like, today in the city of David, there's been born for you. It's true that Christ was born to accomplish something for the whole world. But the reality is that Jesus Christ was born for you. That's what the scripture says. He was born for you. See, when you hear people say things like, if you were the only person who was alive in the whole world, Jesus would have died for you. It sounds wonderful, but theologically you think, that's just ridiculous. Of course he wouldn't have. Well, of course he would have. He was born for you. Now, the offer is for the whole world, but he was born for you. The good news is that today, in the city of David, there's been born for me a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, where we get in trouble in our evangelical Protestant world, we think getting saved means there was a day when I, like April 17th, 1976, when I surrendered my life to Christ, asked him to come live in my life, and I was saved. Well, there's really truth in that, right? At that moment in time, I was forgiven my sin and my place in his presence as far as eternity was concerned. Was secure. By faith, I was saved because of grace. But being saved means much more than that. And my life is a classic example. I'm so grateful, and later I became more and more grateful that I wasn't going to go to hell, that my sins were forgiven, I was going to go to heaven. And the older I've gotten, the more heaven is like this awesome thing I look forward to. But at the time, I needed to be saved from me. You know, it was nice to know that I wasn't under the wrath of God, and I didn't have any problem with that. I believed that right off. I never struggled with all issues I was in, I was out. God hated me, God loved me. I knew he loved me, and I knew that I was forgiven. But what I needed was salvation to go farther than just getting me out of hell and taking me to heaven. I needed to get out of the hell I was living in and the consequences of my sins in my life apart from God. I needed Christ to do something for me and change who I was. I needed saving then. If I was going to have to wait to get to heaven to get the full reward of being saved, I was wishing that God would go ahead and take me home, because what I was living in wasn't much fun. And I knew I wasn't much of a testimony. People would talk to people about, tell us about leading people to Christ and all this stuff, but my deal is like, I don't have anything to tell them. Ask Jesus to come live in your life and you'll get to go to heaven, but you'll stay depressed the rest of your life and full of anxiety and fear. That didn't sound like a good story. I didn't know many people that would buy into it. But after a 2-year search, God was so faithful to me. And what I came to discover was the reality of the incarnation and how it changes your life. Now, here's the incarnation. If I did all this, we'd be here forever, and this is not supposed to be a long sermon. If you know in John chapter 1, he talks about no man seen God at any time, but Christ has revealed him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's a scripture in Timothy. I love this. Because see, part of my problem was when I first started trying to walk with the Lord is that I would sin the same sins and then come to and beg God to forgive me, pray that He wouldn't do something terrible to me, offer all kinds of sacrifices to Him, you know. Lord, I'll pray more, I'll do more, I'll promise, I'll read more scripture, I'll memorize verses. Those are sacrifices that we New Testament people like to offer to get God to put the stick down so He doesn't beat us up when we mess up. And then I would feel good about myself until the next week and I sinned again. And often it was worse. And then I had to plead longer. It took me several days to convince myself that I talked Him out of killing me this time. And that was my Christian life. And I didn't know how to be godly. I loved Him. I knew He loved me. But I didn't know how to be godly. And for 2 years, I cried out to God, show me, set me free. Set me free from the stuff that keeps pulling me down. It keeps perpetuating this mental illness. And there's a scripture that says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, and by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. That's a common confession. I hear that all the time from believers all the time. Now, I don't know how to stop being angry. I don't know how to stop being bitter. I don't know how to stop lusting. I don't know how to stop this addiction issue. I don't know how to stop doing these things. And it just keeps crashing my life. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for a long time. But I also don't know how to stop doing this stuff. I don't know how to stop backbiting and slandering and criticizing. I don't know how to stop. And he says here, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Hello? But then he says this. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated by the Spirit. God who was revealed in the flesh. That's the mystery of godliness. See, in this story, Jesus comes in the form of a baby. He isn't born in a palace. He's born in a stable. We've talked about this a lot over the years. I mean, it was by God's design. Don't be mad at the innkeeper. He wasn't a bad guy. He didn't like he rejected Jesus. There was, he didn't have any room. He didn't know it was the Son of God. He'd have probably made room if he had, would have known that. All he knew is that there were some poor people from Nazareth and he didn't have a place. So they went out and stayed in a dugout cave, which was a barn, and she laid the Son of God in a manger. And a manger was a feeding trough. And so, again, you can imagine the germs and all the stuff that was there. I mean, how would you like to lay your newborn? And wrapped him up in strips of rags that they used to keep things clean. Clean out the saliva and all the other stuff that you would do with those rags. And that's who Jesus was wrapped up in and born in. Not in Jerusalem, not in a palace, not with the clothes of a prince or king, but in rags. To a poor family, to a poor couple, and laid in the feeding trough. And Jesus, and the angel said to them in that chapter 2 of Luke, said, behold, this is a sign to you, that you will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, rags, laying in a feeding trough. Now, what was that a sign to them? See, the one thing about rags and feeding trough, again, none of us would ever pick that for our children. I would have never put Wood or Luke, if I had a choice, in a feeding trough and wrap them in rags. You know, Olivia had already bought one of those weird little gowns that made them look like girls, you know, and the frill stuff, and white, colored, and pretty. Not rags. We didn't go out and buy rags. And we didn't put them in a feeding trough. But Christ was trying to say something. Because I can tell you this, when they went to see him, and you know, they fell down before him in worship, Jesus had totally transformed those rags. They were just rags. But I don't think anybody paid much attention to the rags. It was just a barn. But I don't think anybody thought of it as being a barn. It was a feeding trough. I don't think anybody saw it as a feeding trough. What they saw was a throne. What they saw was Christ. What they saw was the glory of God. And he had transformed all that. And when the angel said to them, this will be a sign to you, that's what he was saying to them. That Christ has come to redeem humanity. Jesus came to give humanity another chance, to be a new creation. He came so that human beings could have a totally new birth and have a new shot, not just to go to heaven one day, but to be a new kind of person who lives a new kind of life. See, when we talk about being born again, we say this around here a lot lately, is that when our teaching of the Gospel of John, I want to travel all around the province to all the churches that I go to and talk about being born again. I'm not talking about asking Christ to come in your life. I'm talking about what happened to you when you experienced your new birth. You weren't just forgiven. You were given new equipment, supernatural equipment, to live a different kind of life. He didn't just forgive you and then leave you to screw up as bad as you did before. You've already made a mess out of the equipment that you had. He came and placed the very life of God, the very life of Christ, and the person of the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's incarnational. The mystery of godliness is God appearing in flesh. See, the wonderful thing I love about the whole Christmas crash and the thing is, it's a prophetic word to me. Well, because I was so broken. I was just dirty rags and a dirty, bacteria-filled, inadequate, fallen, broken manger. But what Christ is able to do is to wrap himself up in the rags of your humanity and mine, and in the feeding trough of our lives. And no matter who you are, even if you're a lowly shepherd, a sign, he said to you, he can transform you completely. And that the incarnation reveals to us the secret, the mystery of living a godly life and being set free. What is that mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That he's still in the business of clothing himself with flesh and blood, with the rags of our flesh and blood, and transforming who we are. The new birth is very similar to this birth. That God, in the person of the Spirit, once again has taken up residence in human beings. And once again, we have the opportunity to fulfill our destiny to be image bearers and revealers of his likeness. That's the mystery of godliness. I say this all the time. Again, it's a stuck record. And for the long-timers here at CTK, just forgive me. But I can't get over it. See, the Christian life isn't hard. The Christian life's impossible. Haven't you discovered that? Haven't you discovered that it's impossible for you and your own energy, no matter how sincere you are for him, to live a life that's to be lived supernaturally? And that we keep falling again and again? But see, it's meant to be impossible. God did it that way on purpose, so that we would take advantage of the equipment that we were given when we were born again. That when you became a Christian, something incarnational happened again. And the Christian life is supposed to be a daily expression of the incarnational principle that God, Christ, now lives in human flesh and can reveal the likeness of God at some level in an increasing way as we mature through you and through me. And the reason he came to them, to these shepherds, the reason he was born in a manger, the reason he was born with rags around him, is he was trying to say to us, remember what he said? Good news of great joy for all the people. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter how broken you are. I came to him as broken as a human being could possibly come. And Jesus looked at me and said, I was born for you, Chuck. And what I specialize in is clothing myself in rags and manifesting my glory and doing supernaturally what a rag couldn't do for itself. Transforming the manger, the feeding trough of your life, your heart now being the place in which I dwell. That's an amazing thing to me. That really is, we need to understand, when we talk about the cross and the resurrection and the pivotal place it plays in the salvation of mankind, he says concerning the birth, there's been born for you a Savior. And I'll read this last verse and we'll end. So whenever I do these services like Christmas Eve, this midnight mass, I want us to have fun. But because of my own life, I don't want to ever lose the opportunity, and I'll probably, when I'm 80, if I'm still sitting here, I'll be telling the same story every Christmas Eve. Because I'm living proof that He really did come to save me. And He saves me every day. He saves me by the power of His life because He saves me through the incarnation, His life in my flesh. He saves me every day from my tendency to sink into all kinds of sin, into self-pity and despair and anxiety and depression. Just on the other side of the incarnation, just on the other side, I know that my flesh hasn't changed. And if I were to try to walk out this life apart from trusting Him every day to save me, not from my sins, the wrath, but from sinning and from myself, I'm still that person in the flesh. And that's the grace of God to me, because it's a constant reminder I don't ever want to go there. It says in Romans chapter 5, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son," when you, quote, got saved. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son," much more. Much more. Hear those words. Much more. "Having been reconciled," forgiven, "we shall be saved by His life." That's the incarnation. That every day I have the opportunity for Jesus Christ to supernaturally set me free from my tendency to sink. That every day of my life, He wraps Himself up in the rags that I am and lives His life through me. For I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in this rag, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, and every day gives Himself to me again and again and again and again. That's what the whole Christmas thing means to me. When I discovered that in the April of 1978, 2 years after I'd given my life to Christ, one of the first things I remember is that I was excited about Christmas again. Their hope had risen up inside of me again. And I lived again with a sense of anticipation. My mentor used to say, he said, "I get to go to bed every night with the hilarious anticipation that again tomorrow Jesus is going to save me by His life and know the adventure of what it is for Christ Himself to live His life through me." So see, that's why I like this day so much. Because this is the most, with all the anticipation that you ever experience in terms of the natural, it all comes as consummation on Christmas Eve. And hope, when I wrote this in the devotional I do, man, I would hope would rise up in me. When I was a kid, I'd go to bed at 6 o'clock at night, because you know when you're a kid, you'd go to sleep and you wake up like 2 minutes later, it's been 8 hours. I'd go to bed like at 5 or 6 and lay there for 4 hours. It's the longest night of the year. But I wanted to go to sleep, wake up, because I wrote that story because I knew. My imagination would run wild. You know, in the devotion I wrote, you know, if you're a little kid, I was a little kid, I was scared of the dark, because that's where bad things happen in the dark, little things that go bump and creatures and stuff. So I didn't go out at night by myself. I was a bunch of kids, I went. And so when I'd go to sleep at night, I was glad I was in my house. I was glad my mom who stood watch, right? Monsters are scared of moms. And but on Christmas Eve, it was different. There were no monsters. There was something magical going on outside, and there was somebody supernatural doing stuff, and he had mystical and mythical creatures moving among the stars and swooping in the neighborhoods and changing everything. And, of course, monsters can't have anything to do with that. I would daydream about all that stuff going on outside, and I knew that when I would wake up the next day, it was like my world would be transformed forever. But I lost all that. Well, it's different persons and different creatures and different mythical and mystical figures and someone else who's wonderful and different. But it's so awesome to be a Christian and to be saved by His life and to go to bed at night knowing that the things that go bump at night I don't have to be afraid of. And there's somebody out there doing wonderful, mystical, magical things. While I sleep and slumber, he doesn't. No, when I wake up in the morning, once again, because Christ Jesus lives inside of me, my life will never be the same again every day. Isn't that an awesome thing? So, it's easy for me to say, Merry Christmas, everybody. Merry Christmas. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.